Well, I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you have felt completely out of your depth and you desperately needed some encouragement? I remember when Bex was pregnant with Enzo and I was freaking out about the thought of becoming a dad. I didn't feel old enough. I didn't feel ready. I mean, on Friday nights, I'm the immature youth pastor who plays fireball with the youth group and gets told off by the parents. And now I'm about to be one of these parents? I almost couldn't comprehend what was about to happen. I was definitely in need of some encouraging words. Unfortunately, the people around me didn't get the memo. And the words I received just heaped more and more coals on the fire. These are some of the things that people said to me as I was freaking out about becoming a dad. They said, "Enjoy your sleep while you get it. I hope you like being poor because your kids will take everything. You better invest in some good earplugs because babies love to cry. And my favorite, say goodbye to at least the next 20 years of your life." I actually remember coming home one day and sitting on the couch in a complete panicked and anxious state. And I just looked at Bex and I said, "Do you realize that in the last 2 months, not a single person has said anything positive to me about parenting?" And I still remember coming home from the hospital with Enzo. We were finally on our own. We didn't have the support of the midwives. And Bex handed me Enzo and went to the bathroom. And in the stillness and quietness of standing in the lounge with this little sleeping baby, I thought to myself, "Flip, what on earth do I do now? I can't give this one back." Fortunately, you do work it out, and 7 years later, Enzo is still alive, which means we must be doing something right. Now, don't get me wrong, parenting is extremely hard work. But it is also one of the most enjoyable and rewarding things that I have ever done in my life. And I'm so thankful to God that He has given me the opportunity to be a dad. And when I think back to those early days when I was freaking out about becoming a dad, I kind of wish the people around me provided a little more encouragement. Wasn't here, by the way. It was down in Dunedin, so you guys are all good. And a completely contrasting event, I remember when I was year 12 at high school and I was playing football for the second 11 at Long Bay College. Now, if my memory serves correctly, I think back then in the Auckland region, there were around 30 different divisions in the high school football league, and our team was in Division 7. So we're pretty high up, but we were nowhere near the Premier League, which was Division 1. Now, every year there was this tournament which involved all of the football divisions. And as a result, you could end up playing any team in the Auckland High School League. As luck would have it, our first game in this tournament was against the Westlake Boys First 11, who not only played in the Premier Division, but they were currently second place in the Premier Division. So essentially, we had to play the second best team in the entire Auckland region. The first minute of this game was such an eye-opening experience. The speed, the strength, the power, the ball control. I had never played football like this, and our team was way out of our depth. But we gave it everything. And despite being way out of our depth, we somehow went into halftime leading the game 1-0. However, we were shattered. And we didn't have another half left in us. Our coach saw that we were exhausted and that we had nothing left in the tank. And I still remember what our coach said to us. He looked at us and in a gentle, calm voice, which was really unusual for an Irish coach who normally screamed and swore, but in a gentle, calm voice, he said, "Boys, boys, today you're not playing like the Long Bay College second 11. Today you're playing like the Long Bay College First 11. I've never been more proud of a team in my life. No matter what happens, no matter what the end result might be, you guys are champions. Now go out and finish the job." In that game, In that moment, we were so far out of our league, it wasn't funny. And yet our coach's words made us believe we could do it. And for the next 30 minutes, we managed to continue to play our hearts out and keep the second best team in the Auckland region at a 1-0 deficit. It was amazing. There was, of course, still 15 minutes left of the game, but I don't think we need to talk about the last 15 minutes of the game because that's not what is important. Doesn't matter who actually won the game. The point is, we were out of our depth and our coach made us believe that we were a first 11 side that could play a decent game of football. The Apostle John, who was one of Jesus's 12 disciples, is writing a letter to the early church. Now, this church is facing some crazy teaching. There are these false teachers that are trying to lead them astray. And I believe the early church is starting to feel a bit out of their depth. Kind of like a new parent freaking out about what to do with their baby, or a second 11 team facing a championship team. The early church is coming under the pump and coming under huge pressure. John, in a way, is like the coach at halftime. And he is writing to the early church to encourage and motivate them to keep walking forwards as followers of Jesus. John's letter is like the ultimate halftime locker room motivational speech. With that image in mind, let's read our passage today. We're in 1 John. We're going to go from 2:28 to 3:10. I think it's the first time in my life I'm preaching across two different chapters. Only just though. All right, starting in 2:28. John says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." All right, our first point this morning is children of God seek him for strength. I just want to read those first four verses out again. They read, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." One of the common themes we see in John's writings, both his gospel and his letters, is the importance of abiding in Jesus. And this theme continues in verse 28, where he says, "Continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed." John is reminding us the importance of abiding and remaining in Jesus. But John is also saying that when Jesus returns, you want to make sure that you haven't been led astray. Now, being confident and unashamed is the byproduct of abiding in Jesus. Then you can conclude that if you don't abide in Jesus, then you're going to experience the opposite. You're going to be left feeling insecure and ashamed about the way you have lived your life. You see, John is creating a launch pad for where he is about to take us. And John is making it crystal clear that there are two sides. And the question becomes, which side are you abiding in? Jesus or the world? In verse 29, John really starts to set the scene for where he's about to go with a statement that could appear a bit misleading. God is righteous. Therefore, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. This verse leads to a couple of questions. First, does this mean that anyone who does what is right is a child of God? And second, does this mean that our good deeds can save us? Well, I hope we all know that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. John is not saying that good deeds lead to salvation. Rather, what John is saying is that if you abide in God and know him, then it is natural that you'd begin to exhibit God's righteous character. In a similar way that a child might show some of the characteristics of the parents, if we abide in God and know him, then we should begin to imitate his character. As John Stott beautifully says, a person's righteousness is thus the evidence of his new birth, not the cause or condition of it. In verses 28 through 29, John has established a couple of important things. First, when Jesus returns, you want to make sure that you're on his side and that you've not been led astray. Therefore, you need to abide in him. And second, if you abide in God, then your life should reflect his character, in particular, his righteousness. Now, this is where John launches into what I believe is the ultimate halftime locker room speech. These two verses here. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John declares to us that we are children of God. What an amazing truth. Just like my coach said to our team at halftime, you are no longer my second 11, you are playing like my first 11. John is taking that kind of concept a step further, saying, people, this is not mere symbolism. Through Jesus Christ, God has adopted you and you are now his children. You are children of God. I believe knowing our identity as God's children can be one of the greatest things that can provide us strength to defend against the attacks of the world around us. We are children of God. And John tells us that one of the defining marks of being a child of God is that the world will not know us. This is a searching question to ask. Are we living as foreigners in the world, or have we made ourselves comfortable and are completely at home? Does the world recognize us? This is where John's light and darkness imagery is so vital, because as children of God, we should stand out. We should be different. The world should notice us and declare, who on earth are those Christians and why are they living that way? It is so easy to get distracted by the world, which is why we need to continually ask ourselves the question, are we going with the flow of the world or are we going against the flow? You know, I regularly go to meetings with pastors from around the Wellington area, and as I hear stories of what other churches are doing, sometimes I'm a bit nervous, by some of the things that I'm hearing. You see, in their desire to reach the lost, some churches are starting to compromise their identity as children of God, and they're becoming like the world so that people will feel comfortable about coming in and discovering Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, we should definitely be reaching the lost, but we should never have to compromise our identity as children of God in the process. And John actually has something extremely important to say on this matter, which leads to our next point. Children of God seek his purity. Verses 3-6 read, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." In verse 3, John is bringing about the imagery from the Old Testament where people would go through a variety of rituals to purify themselves before the Lord. John is making it clear that for us today, Jesus Christ has made us pure. But then he goes on to say that if we have accepted Jesus and his purity, then this should change the way we live. In verses 4-6, John hammers this point home. Sin is lawlessness. And Jesus wants to take away sin. Therefore, you can't abide in Jesus and keep on sinning. And John ends this thought saying at the end of verse 6, "No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Wow. I mean, this statement definitely leads to some questions, right? I mean, we all sin. So how can we be children of God if we are all sinners? What on earth is John saying here? Well, John is not implying that we are sinless. As John says, Antonia actually read these verses, as John says in 1 John 1:8-10, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." I mean, it's obvious that John knows that we are sinners and that this even happens after we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He knows we're going to continue to sin. So what does John mean in our passage today? Well, I believe John is trying to distinguish between what I like to call deliberate sin and undeliberate sin. Yes, we're all going to sin, but I believe there is a difference between sinning accidentally compared to making a conscious and deliberate decision and saying, "I don't care what God says, I'm going to do things my way." As an example, let's say you're a person and you struggle with a sin. Let's say the sin is, I'm going to use a different one, pornography. You know, this one is not talked about much in the church anymore. But studies show that 64% of men in the church struggle with it. So I thought, let's go into that uncomfortable space today. So you struggle with pornography. Every now and then, temptation gets the better of you and you end up looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at. Now, each time you do this, you feel terrible. And so you confess your sins to God. You have an accountability partner that you talk to about it. And you put safeguards in place to try and protect you and help you overcome the sin from your life. However, despite your best efforts and desires, you find temptation gets the better of you and you slip up once more, which leads you to ask the question, am I still covered by the grace of God? Well, I believe if you are repenting, if you're trying to fight it, if you have accountability, then yes, you are still covered by the grace of God. You are still a child of God because you're trying to live in God's ways. However, if you ever get to the point where you say, "Oh, there's no point trying. It's just too hard. Everyone else is doing it. This is just who I am, so I'm going to watch pornography whenever I want and God can just love me as I am." Well, if that is your attitude, then I think 1 John 3:4-6 is warning you that you may no longer be abiding in God. I believe there is a huge difference between accidental sin and deliberate, conscious, I'm going to do it my way, deliberate sin. Church, if we know God, then how can we keep deliberately sinning? If we're His children, then how can we deliberately live outside of His ways? Let's seek His righteousness in all we do. And that leads nicely to our final point. Children of God live for His righteousness. Our final verses from the passage, and they're heavy ones. Bear with me. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brothers and sister. I mean, John makes his point crystal clear. You can either abide in God or you can abide in the world. And if you abide in God, then you become a child of God and you are made righteous through Jesus Christ. However, according to John, not me, John, if you are not a child of God, then the alternative is that you're a child of the devil. I mean, we don't like to read verses like this. It makes us uncomfortable. But John is just highlighting the realities and differences between light and darkness. And if you're not living in the light, then you're living in the darkness. This follows on from last week where John highlighted that if you're not for Jesus, then you're against Jesus. And John coined that uncomfortable phrase saying that if you do not believe Jesus is the Christ, then you are an antichrist. You're against Jesus. For all of the writers of the New Testament, they make it clear that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's no sitting on the fence. You're either in Jesus or you're not in Jesus. Now, believe it or not, despite these stern warnings, John's passage today is actually written to encourage us. You see, John is saying to each of us, and we can't miss this point. This is what John is saying. You are children of God. Yes. Yes, you are a child of the God of all creation. And because you're adopted, because you are saved, and because you are redeemed, then live like your heavenly Father. Live lives of righteousness, reflecting Jesus in all that you do. Now, the reason that John ends in verse 10, you might have read verse 10 and thought, oh, that's a bit weird to end. He says in verse 10, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brothers and sisters. Well, the reason he ends that way is because, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, for John, the love of God and the love of each other, one another, it goes hand in hand. For John, to be righteous like God means to be in good Christian community with one another. Remember, we are stronger together. And that leads nicely into what is essentially John's main reason for writing to the early church. John mentioned it in our passage last week, and he says it again this week. Verse 7, John says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Church, the battle is real. And at times it can feel like we are outnumbered. At times it can feel like the forces of the world are too much for us to bear, and we can feel overwhelmed and weak. It's so easy to feel completely out of our depth. In these moments, Coach John comes before us and he says, church, church, you are children of God. And because you have the risen Christ, there is nothing you cannot face. Abide in Him and live as children of the light. And that is our challenge, and that is our goal. One of the reasons that we recently went down to Christchurch was because one of my cousins was getting married and she asked me to officiate the wedding. I come from quite a large family that is dispersed, not only around New Zealand, but also around the world. And so weddings are a great way of getting a lot of the family back together in one spot. And I must say, it was a beautiful wedding, and I was quite honoured to be able to officiate the wedding of my cousin. It was actually quite funny because a lot of my other cousins who are already married came up to me after the wedding and said, "Oh yeah, we didn't realise you could officiate weddings. We would have totally used you. You probably would have been a lot cheaper than the celebrant we used." Man, I come from a Dutch family. It's all about saving dollars. Anyway, children were not invited to the wedding, but the next day they had a huge family barbecue and children could come to that. And I remember seeing all my aunties all standing around laughing and talking, and then Enzo walked past them for the first time and my aunties all stopped and stared and their mouths dropped open and they looked up at me in disbelief and said, "Jim, he is the spitting image of you when you were his age." Then, unfortunately for me, Enzo had a bit of a meltdown and a temper tantrum. And my auntie Linda, who actually lived with us when I was about 5 years old, she turned to me and she said, "Not only does he look like you, but his temper tantrums are just like the ones you used to do as well." I found it interesting that when my aunties looked at Enzo, they couldn't help but see me. I mean, this makes sense. Enzo is my son. He bears my resemblance, both physically and by the way he acts. Some of Enzo's behavior is good. Some of it, like mine, needs a bit of work. But it doesn't change the fact that he still bears my resemblance. This is what it should be like for us as children of God. People should be able to look at us and say, "I can tell that they are a child of God because of how they're acting. I can just see their heavenly Father through them because they're living righteously." This really is John's point. You are a child of God. You're the first 11. Don't worry about the false teachers and the world, because as a child of God, he will strengthen and protect you for the journey ahead. Abide in him, seek him, reflect him in all that you do. You are a child of God. We can never forget this amazing truth or deviate from the realities of what it means to live out this truth. We are children of God. And being a child of God means we abide in him for our strength. Being a child of God means we seek his purity. And being a child of God means we live for his righteousness. Church, let's live in a way that will cause people to look at us, turn their heads, gasp, and in disbelief declare, "That person must be a child of God." Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. And although I'm sure at times we wish we could all stay in passages like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life." We also know that there are other scriptures that are a bit harder to hear, but they are just as important. And John reminds us that the battle is real. Whether we want to admit it tonight, we are living in a spiritual world. There is light and darkness battling it out. But in that, there is that amazing promise that for those that declare Jesus as Lord, we are children of the Almighty God of the entire universe. Oh, amen and hallelujah. We are children of God. Oh, it takes my breath away. We are children of God. Lord, may that truth become the reality for our lives. We are children of God. As we leave this place, as we face whatever the weeks and months ahead face and the good times, but more important, when we're struggling, when we're going through a difficulty, when the world around us seems to fall apart, may that truth burn in our minds. We are children of God. Praise be to your name. May your Spirit strengthen and empower us. May your Spirit encourage us. May your Spirit help us never forget that we are your children. May we now live it out. May you place on our hearts what this means. May you challenge us when we get things wrong. We thought about that in communion today. We acknowledge we don't always get it right. May we never deliberately live in that space. May we always be seeking to live in your kingdom. May we reflect your image, Lord. May we reflect you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.